series, What You Need to Know, we're looking at the unseen things in the world that impact us. More specifically, we're looking at four unseen beings that impact our world and impact our lives more than most of us realize. We've looked at Satan, we've looked at the Father, and we are now looking at the Son, and this will be our final message on the Son as we look at the Lord Jesus. I was glad that the group introduced that new song today, Who the Son Sets Free Will Be Free Indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. That is a tremendous truth. Never forget that you are a child of God, and it's because of what Jesus did. Now, in the past few messages, we've concentrated on who Jesus is. We saw He is God. He has all the attributes of God. He possesses all the characteristics of God. But we also saw that He is a man. He is the God-man. He is every bit as human. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, He was born as a human every bit as much as you or I. And because He is the God-man, He understands what you go through in life. He understands why you get angry about certain things. He understands why you're upset about certain things, or why you hurt about certain things, or why you go through certain things. He understands what you're going through right now in life. We also looked at how He relates to us. You are on His mind. He thinks about you. You're in His heart. You're His primary focus. We've been moving from the doctrinal to the practical. Now, here's something that you need to understand. There are two general parts to the Christian life. If I could take the Christian life and break it up into two big parts, it would be what we believe and how we act. How we act is based on what we believe. And so your belief has to be right for your actions to be right. Actions are the practical side of Christianity. They flow out of our beliefs, the doctrinal side of Christianity. So what we believe about Jesus in the doctrinal area informs what we believe about Jesus in the practical area in His involvement in our lives. And so today, I want to look at what is Jesus doing. What has Jesus been doing since His resurrection? We know that He went to heaven. We know He was glorified by the Father. Ephesians tells us He, that is God, raised Him, that is Jesus, from the dead and seated Him at His right hand, the place of royalty, the place of honor, the place of significance, the place of importance, the right hand of God. Seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and all power and all might and dominion and every name that is named. That's where Jesus is today. We call this His glorification. He's been glorified by the Father. He was given the place that He left when He left heaven to be born in Bethlehem. And now He is back in that place. So today Christ is in heaven. He is seated on the throne, and He is over everything, the Bible says, in heaven and upon earth. Those terms, principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, includes everything in the universe. Everything and everyone is subject to Him. The writer of Hebrews says, "But now we do not yet see all things placed under Him." The writer of Hebrews is very practical. Yes, this is true. But we don't see it yet. The writer of Hebrews says, that's true. We don't yet see it. He is the King. There are those who just don't know it yet or will not admit it yet, who have not yet submitted to Him. But they will. The Bible goes on to say that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. It hasn't happened yet. It will happen. So the question for us this morning is, If he is seated at the right hand of God, if everything is subject to him, then what is he doing as it relates to our lives? Does Jesus have any relationship to us today? Does he have any significance for us today? Now, last Sunday I told you that you are his primary focus. But what does that mean? Well, let me give you some things today that Jesus is doing right now for you. The first one is he stands up for you. It's always nice to have someone who will stand up for you. I remember my freshman year of high school, we moved to a new area, and I went from a rather small school to a high school of 3,000 students. And there were some rough elements in that school. You just were real careful who you looked in the eye and which way you walked and things like that. And I had an older brother. He was, I think, maybe a senior that year, and I was a freshman. And I don't know exactly what happened. I crossed somebody the wrong way, and three guys decided on the way home they're going to beat me up. And I was, to say the least, just a little bit scared. And about the time they decided to do that, out of nowhere shows up my older brother, and he bopped a couple of them, and they all ran. It was nice to have somebody stick up for me. I just wonder what would have happened had he not been there. We all like it when someone stands up for us. When someone says something unkind about you or they repeat some nasty thing they heard about you, it's nice to have someone there who will take your side and say, whoa, wait a minute. I know that person. I know their character. I know what they did. And that's what Jesus does for you. The theological phrase is he defends you. What Jesus is doing is he's standing up for you. We touched on this last Sunday. Let me repeat just a couple of things I said last week. When we talked about the fact that Jesus is representing you before the Father, he is your advocate, the Bible says. He is the one who defends you. He stands up for you before God. When you sin, Satan likes to accuse you before God. One of the names that the Bible uses for Satan is the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation 22 is one place where it says that. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God night and day has been cast down. Satan's in heaven now. I said last Sunday, I don't know why God allows that, but he does. But there will come a point in time where God throws him out once, finally, for all time. Night and day, he's accusing you before God. He just won't give up. Have you ever had somebody who does that? They just won't give up. They just keep after you and keep after you and keep after you and keep after you. That's not right. Normal people don't do that kind of thing. Satan does that kind of thing. God, did you see John? Did you see the sin he committed? God, did you see how John was unfaithful? God, what about John? What about John? You think God would get tired of that? Someday he will, and Satan will be gone. Now, sometimes his accusations may be true. I'm sure that Satan says some true things about you. Sometimes I'm sure they're not true because he's the devil. Do you know what the word devil means? The word devil means slanderer. It's someone who falsely accuses you. Listen, Satan is very powerful. I don't want you to walk away from here thinking he's not, but he's got to be one of the stupidest beings that ever lived trying to tell God a lie. God, who knows everything, he's up there as the devil slandering you, as if God can't see through that. In fact, Jesus said, he's a liar and the father of lies. So you know that he's mixing lies with the truth. And when Satan accuses you and he points out your sin to God and he makes things up about you to God, you have someone there who will stand up for you, someone to speak for you. When it's untrue, Jesus just chuckles and says, that's a lie. When it is true, Jesus says, that's true, but I died for him. He's forgiven. She's forgiven. Who better to stand up for you than Jesus? You don't have to worry about Satan telling a lie. Jesus is there who knows the truth. You don't have to worry about Satan telling something that is true, that's unflattering to you, because Jesus is there and he will represent you before the throne of God. We saw this last Sunday, 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. The Bible is given to us so we don't sin. That's why it's important to read it, to know it, to think about it. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate, someone to stand up for us, someone before the Father. That is Jesus Christ the righteous. He's the one who defends you when you're accused. He's the one who will stand up for you. That is such a tremendous truth. Now, another thing that Jesus is doing for you today is he's helping you. We all need people who will stand up for us, but it's also nice to have people who will help us. We all need help from time to time. Can you imagine a life where there was no one there to help you? Where no one helped anyone else? Now, the question is, how is Jesus helping you? We've already seen one this morning. He's standing up for you. We're going to see other ways that he helps us, but let me zero in on one. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. It's talking about angels here. It says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Now, it's clear from the previous verses to this that he's talking about angels. And he says that angels are ministering spirits, that they minister to those people who will inherit salvation, that is, believers, Christians. Angels are part of the unseen world that are influencing our lives. And if we wanted to take this series of messages out another 4 or 5 weeks, we could talk about demons, we could talk about angels. We don't know all of the ways that angels are involved in our lives. We take it by faith that they are. Now, I want you to notice the underlying words in that verse. Very important. They are sent. Angels don't just come at their own initiative. You're having a problem, and some angel up in heaven says, oh, George is having a problem. Let's zip down there and help him. Now, angels do not work at their own initiative. They are sent to help us. That means that there has to be someone doing the sending. Do you know who sends them? Jesus does. You see, the theme of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is better. Last week, we saw that he was better than the high priest. In this section of Hebrews, he's talking about the fact he's better than the angels. Apparently, there were people in those churches who began to minister to or began to worship angels, and they were giving angels a place of priority and honor that only Jesus should have. Folks, do not worship angels. They are created beings, just like you are. In fact, the Bible in another passage says that someday you will sit in judgment over the angels. The angels do not deserve our worship. They are servants of God. They do what God tells them to do. And in this section of Hebrews chapter 1, he's writing about the fact that Jesus is better than the angels, so that we don't get off course and we begin to worship the angels and we begin to honor the angels more than we honor the Son. Here's how it works. Jesus sees some area of need in your life. And so he sends an angel to help you, to minister to you, not to be worshipped by you, to be your servant, to minister to you. We are never going to know in this life how often angels have ministered to us. I think if we could know that, if we could see that, we might be shocked. When we go through hard times, one of our first reactions is to say, doesn't God care? Why doesn't he do something? What you might not know is that he has done something. Perhaps he sent an angel to minister to you, to help you. You just didn't see it coming. Don't mistake your friends for angels. My friend helped me. Friends are friends, angels are angels. Your friends are not angels. They might be nice people, they are not angels. When a friend helps you, they may be prompted by God to help you, but that's not what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. He's talking about real angels. There are times in each of our lives when Jesus sends a ministering spirit to minister to you. Have any of you ever been in almost an accident? I was helping a friend years ago build a new house, and we had put fill in and then built a garage, but when it got done, he realized there was only about 3 feet on the side of extra fill, and in the back there was only about a foot, and if it began to wash away, the whole garage is going to be in trouble. So I borrowed a tractor, a small tractor, a Kubota, from another friend, and we took it over there, and we began to scoop up this dirt and drive it around the side and dump it in the back. And it was a long day, and I was tired, and I was hot. And for those of you who have ever driven tractors, you know that you know what happens if you get a bucket of dirt and it's up too high, and you go around a corner. And that tractor started to go like this. And it dropped off about 8 or so feet down into the woods. And I still don't know how I got off that tractor or got away from that tractor, as my tractor and a load of dirt and me went tumbling off of that. Some of you have been in those kind of situations. Could it be that an angel saved you? You'll never know. Not till heaven. But Jesus helps us by sending us the help we need at the time we need it.